Welcome to the reading of tape number 2 of the Ark of the Covenant Opened, or a Treatise of the Covenant of Redemption by Patrick Gillespie. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. There is no copyright on this material, and we encourage you to reproduce it and pass it on to your friends. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. And now to our reading of the Ark of the Covenant Open, or a Treatise of the Covenant of Redemption, which we pray you find to be a great blessing and which we hope draws you near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing our reading with the Ark of the Covenant Open. Number 4. Christ's answer bears a complete and plenary consent, which is every way adapted unto the proposals made unto him, for he offers himself to fulfill the law to which he voluntarily subjected himself, in the exact rigor thereof, in everything that is written in the book of the law, Galatians 3:10. He offers himself to perform the utmost degree of obedience to the will of God, to do thy will, O God, yea, to do not only according to what is written in the book of the law, but according to the indenture and contract betwixt God and him, to which I understand the volume of the book here mentioned, chiefly to relate, supposing the agreement betwixt God and Christ about the work of man's redemption, and all his undertakings to be written, as it were, in a book or roll, in that sense that the Scripture speaks of a book of life, and the Lamb's book of life, and the writings therein, Revelation 13, verse 8, and 15, verse 8, and 21, verse 27. 5. Christ's answer bears a cheerful consent to the proposals made by God to him. I delight to do thy will, O God, and thy laws within my heart, because his heart was to the business and a design of love acting him all along his undertaking and performing the work of our redemption, John 13:1. Having loved his own, therefore he took pleasure in the work. Therefore it was his delight, Proverbs 8:31, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men, Luke 22:15. And he said unto him with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I conclude then that this consent upon Christ's part of his Father's proposals makes a covenant betwixt Jehovah and Christ. 3. Besides the former two, which according to the opinion of jurists amount to a paction and a contract or virtual covenant, and I think also to a formal explicit covenant, there is also vestiges to be found betwixt God and Christ of all things required unto explicit formal covenanting. Let us therefore inquire a little. 1. What are those requisites of formal explicit covenanting? 2. What vestiges of these are to be found betwixt Jehovah and Christ? 1. The peculiar propriety of formal explicit covenanting stands in stipulation and restipulation, in conditional proposals, commands, tenders, or promises upon the one part, and the accepting, consenting, or performing of conditions required upon the other part. When the proposals of whatsoever quality and kind they be are expressly conditional, and the conditions propounded and requisite are expressly accepted and agreed unto, there is a formal explicit covenant, even in the most strict and rigorous acceptation of the word covenant. Hence, the jurists confine mutual contracts and explicit covenants within the compass of these few words. 2. that there be clear footsteps of such dealings and transactions betwixt Jehovah and Christ may appear from these instances, all which events, stipulation and restipulation, conditions upon the one part and upon the other, conditions given and taken. 1. Between Jehovah and Christ there are commands with promises, holding forth what was the will of God to Christ in the matter of man's redemption, and what he should expect from his Father for doing that work and obeying his will. John 6, verses 39 and 40. This is the Father's will, and this is the will of him that sent me. Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13. Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, and the counsel of peace shall be between them both. Micah 5, verses 4 and 5. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land. Isaiah 42, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And if a command with a threatening annex, which had a promise in it explicitly, did amount to a covenant in God's dealing with man and his integrity, by a covenant of works, as acknowledged by all divines, Genesis 2, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Sure, commands with explicit promises, such are as are betwixt God and Christ, do amount to a covenant. 2. Betwixt Jehovah and Christ there are promises with conditions. I say promises with conditions, not absolute promises. Read Isaiah 53, verse 10, 11, and 12. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his souls, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now promises with conditions are promises with promissions, or conditions upon the one part and upon the other. This is the declaration of what God will do and what he doth require, which is a formal covenant and is plainly reducible to that which the jurists call. 3. There is betwixt Jehovah and Christ not only commands with promises annexed, promises with conditions annexed, but which is yet more, conditions with consent, a formal consent and voluntary yielding unto the proposals which were made unto him by Jehovah. And this is without question a formal, explicit covenant, consisting of stipulation and re-stipulation, propounding and answering, or accepting, demanding and yielding, or consenting. He receives a command from his Father to lay down his life, and he willingly consents. John 10, verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. His Father propounds his will to him, and makes offer of fair conditions, and he accepts. Isaiah 53, verse 10. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Hebrews 10, verses 5 and 7. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Here is a formal, explicit covenant. 4. There is betwixt Jehovah and Christ consenting with performing, not only a mutual agreement upon the things to be done by Christ and to be done to Christ, but a real performance of the mutual conditions agreed upon betwixt them. And this is more than a consummate covenant. This is the fulfilling of an explicit covenant and the acknowledgement of both parties that it was mutually covenanted and that the conditions were observed and were performed on both sides. John 17, verse 4. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, saith Christ. And his Father saith, Isaiah 42, verse 1, Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Philippians 2, verses 8 and 9. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. There is a reciprocation of covenant performances. 5. There is betwixt Jehovah and Christ asking and giving. The Father asketh a satisfaction to his justice for the sins of all the elect. Isaiah 53, verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And the satisfaction which his Father asked was that he should make his soul an offering for sin. And Christ yieldeth and giveth the satisfaction which was asked. Psalm 40, verse 6. Lo, I come, saith he, to do thy will. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Again, Christ asks of his Father a reward and satisfaction for the travail of his soul in that great work of our redemption and salvation, and his Father gives it him according to the encouraging proposals whereby he had invited him to the undertaking so great a work. Psalm 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. John 17, verses 4 and 5. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This kind of asking and giving on both sides amounted to a formal, explicit covenant. Here is, which is a covenant strictly so called. 6. There is betwixt Jehovah and Christ work and wages. There is working propounded upon the one part and undertaken upon the other, and a reward promised upon the one part and expected upon the other, craved upon the one part and paid upon the other, and this is a formal covenant strictly so taken. Not unlike the manner of covenant break betwixt the workman and workmaster, betwixt the servant and his Lord. Here indeed, I give this upon condition you do that, and I do this upon condition you give that. I say, there was working and rewarding twixt God and Christ, and that by no necessity of nature, but by a voluntary compact. His work and reward are both propounded to him. Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servants justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In Isaiah 49, verses 3 and 6, And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And he said, It is a light thing that I should that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And agreed unto by him, John 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Hebrews 10, verses 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Therefore we find upon the one part and the other, God promising a reward, and Christ expecting it. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and Isaiah 49, verse 4. Surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Again, we find God proposing the reward for Christ's encouragement in so hard a work, and Christ eyeing the reward under all discouragements. Psalm 110, verse 7. He shall drink of the brook in the way, therefore shall he lift up the head, with Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We find also Christ craving his reward and challenging it as due to him. John 17, verse 4. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And his Father paying the promised reward. Philippians 2, verses 8 and 9. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. The fourth proof of a covenant betwixt Jehovah and Christ I take from the offices, employments, trusts, powers, authorities, and relations which Christ did bear, and wherewith he was vested for doing the work of his people's redemption. All and every of these prove strongly an eternal covenant and compact betwixt Jehovah and Christ. I put these together that the proofs may be more ponderous than numerous. I shall therefore, 1. Reckon up some particulars that fall upon this head, each whereof might afford a particular proof, and then draw an argument from them. 1. His offices and employments. Christ is Lord Mediator of the New Covenant. Hebrews 8, verses 6 and 9. Hebrews 8, 6 and Hebrews 9, 15. He is Lord Ambassador and Messenger of the Covenant. Malachi 3, verse 1. He is the Lord Shepherd and His servant in the work of redemption. Zechariah 13, verse 7 and Isaiah 42, verse 1. Not by nature, but by condescension and agreement to be in these employments. Christ Mediator is a king, not by nature, but by covenant and agreement. He receives a dispensatory kingdom. Psalm 2, verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. Acts 2, 36. God hath made the same Jesus both Lord and Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 2. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Psalm 89, verse 27. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Christ is a prophet and a teacher of his people, not by nature, but by appointment. Acts 3, 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Isaiah 55, verse 4. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people. Christ is a priest, not by nature, but by divine appointment, and that in the way of agreement and consent. Hebrews 5, verses 4, 5, and 6. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews 7:21, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. 2. The like I say of the trust, powers, and authorities that Christ Mediator had concerning the work of his people's redemption, how came his name to be in our bond, and he to be take upon him to perform the conditions of the covenant of works? How came he to be under the law and to fulfill the law? Sure it was, not by nature, nor by any necessity of nature, but by divine appointment and by his own voluntary yielding to it, which is compact. For Jesus was made surety, Hebrews 7, verse 22, and made under the law, Galatians 4, verse 4. How came he to have the disposing of the eternal interest of all men? Surely he had this trust and authority by agreement with his Father, who laid it upon him, and he freely received it. John 5, verse 22. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. And John 17, verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. How came the keys of the house of David to lie upon his shoulder? The great trust and management of all affairs relating to his church and people. Undoubtedly this was by compact with Jehovah, who laid this trust upon him. Isaiah 22, verses 23 and 24. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to all the vessels of flagons. Revelation verse 3 verse 7. He that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. 3. I affirm the same also of Christ's covenant relations to God and to his people. Though God the Father was the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ by eternal generation, and he is the natural Son of God, yet who can declare how God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but by covenant? 1 Peter 1, verse 3. God foretold this covenant interest of Christ. Psalm 89, verse 26. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation, with Hebrews 1, verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And Christ frequently owns that covenant compilation, Matthew 27, verse 46. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Revelation 3, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of the heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. John 20, verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. From all which I draw but this one argument. Christ, who did bear all these offices, employments, trust, and relations, for the work of our redemption, he had all these things, I say, either by some necessity that could not stand with his own free consent, or else he did bear these offices, employments, trust, and relations by his own willing consent, and they were of his own voluntary taking up. Now 'tis sure he was not mediator, nor surety, nor messenger of the covenant, nor a servant in that affair, by any necessity that was repugnant to his own free consent. I say no necessity that was repugnant to his own free consent, because there was, one, some kind of necessity that Christ should prevail in this work in regard to the decree of God and divine predetermination, that a satisfaction should be made unto his justice, and that man should not be saved without this satisfaction intervening, which decree is an order of nature. And in that kind of priority, that is in our own way of conceiving of God's eternal decrees, antecedent to God's covenant with Christ. Therefore, the Scripture gives us this ground to say that God first chose Christ to this work of redemption and then made a covenant with him. Psalm 89, verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. We find that Christ, having taken up him these offices, trust, employments, and before mentioned, was under a blessed, holy necessity to fulfill these things belonging to his office and trust, and therefore the Scripture saith, it behooved him to be make like unto his brethren, Hebrews 2:17, and it behooved Christ to suffer, Luke 24:46, and he must needs go through Samaria, John 4:4, I must work the work of him that sent me, John 9:4. But neither of these necessities was in any way repugnant to his own free consent and willingness to bear these offices and trust. For the first necessity in regard of the decree of God, that decree being the counsel of his own will, as well as his Father's, there was not thereby any necessity upon him repugnant to his own free consent. And the second necessity of doing the works of him that sent him, being a necessity which he voluntarily took upon him by his willing undertaking the trust of being Lord Mediator, there was not thereby any imposing upon his free consent. John 10:17-18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Philippians 2:8. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Yet I say, there was not upon Christ any necessity repugnant to his own free and willing acting in the taking upon these offices, trust, relations. 1. Because there was no compelling necessity, such as upon a man bound hand and foot. There was no such necessity upon the Lord to send Christ and to lay these offices upon him, for he is a most free sovereign agent, above counsel and much more than above compulsion, Isaiah 40:13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? Psalm 135:6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all deep places. And he was not bound to change the law dispensation into a new one of grace. Therefore is the thing that was laid upon Christ so often called the will of him that sent him. John 6:39-40. Neither was there any such necessity upon Christ to take these offices and employments. He could not be compelled to lay down his life. John 10:18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment received I of my Father. Philippians 2:6-8. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There was no natural necessity such as that of the sun to give light, and the fire heat. Sure, there was no such necessity of God's sending of Christ. God did not by any natural necessity send forth Christ, nor was the Son of God under any natural necessity to undertake the work of our redemption. For God might have done otherwise, he might in justice have prosecuted the covenant of works. Yea, there was no kind of necessity upon God to send, or upon Christ to go this errand, abstracting from his own decrees and the purpose of the will and the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1:5-6. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Romans 9:20-21. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou formed me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? 3. There was no moral necessity, not so much as any command, motive, or inducement without himself, either upon God to lay this employment upon Christ, or upon Christ to take it upon him, and to undergo the work, for God might have sent his Son, or not have sent him, as pleased him. There was not so much as a moral cause inducing him to it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:6-8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Christ might have refused to undertake the work, or he might have agreed as pleased him. For who could have laid a command upon him, if the design of love that was in his heart had not acted him to a consent? Philippians 2:6-8. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. It rests, therefore, that all these offices, employments, trust, authorities, and covenant relations that Christ did bear were undertaken and undergone by his own free consent. And if they were by his free consent, this consent was either his own motion without the consent and agreement of Jehovah, concurring in counsel with him for the carrying on the work of our redemption, or this was transacted and done in the counsel of God by the knowledge, by the will, consent, and agreement of God with Christ. Now the Scripture is plain and express that all the offices, trusts, authorities, employments, and covenant relations which Christ did bear were not usurped, were not taken upon him without divine ordination and appointment, without his Father's consent and command, but that he was designed, chosen, and called thereunto. See Proverbs 8:23. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Isaiah 42:1-6. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. And Isaiah 49:1-3. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Hebrews 5:5-6. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Acts 3:26. Unto you first, God having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one from his iniquities. Psalm 40:6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hath thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. I conclude, therefore, that all these offices, trusts, powers, and covenant relations which Christ did bear upon, being upon him by mutual agreement and consent betwixt Jehovah and Christ, all and every one of them doth prove a compact and covenant betwixt Jehovah and Christ. He who desires more proof of this covenant and to further light therein, let him read Johannes Cosius, that's Johannes Cosseius, from his work Summary of Doctrine Concerning the Covenant and Testament of God, Chapter 5, and Mr. Rutherford's Treatise of the Covenant, Part 2, Chapter 6, and Mr. Roberts' God's Covenants with Man, Book 2, Chapter 2, Section 3. Now that this covenant betwixt Jehovah and Christ was the foundation of the covenant made with us, may be evinced by these particulars. 1. If this covenant of suretyship had not been concluded between Jehovah and Christ, there could never have been any covenant dealing with us upon terms of grace. For suppose this covenant had not been, the Lord should then have prosecuted the covenant of works, and followed a course of justice against all mankind, The door should have been shut forever against all condescensions and all gospel ways of grace. Therefore, we find the apostle reckons the change of law dispensation and life by the tenure of the covenant of works into a new way of grace to have its foundation, original, and rise from God's gracious eternal transaction with Christ, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2. God's covenant dealing with us upon the terms of grace is nothing else but the execution of that which was from eternity decreed, transacted and concluded by God's compact with Christ, and therefore the covenant of suretyship must needs be the foundation of the covenant with us, even as all decrees and laws are the foundation of the execution following thereupon. This will appear more fully and clearly when we come to speak of the tenure of the covenant of redemption and the things therein transacted. At present, this may suffice. 1. That whatsoever covenant favor and grace is tendered to us by the gospel covenant and effectually applied unto us by the Spirit of the Lord, that was promised to Christ and to us in him, yea, and plighted in him for our account by the covenant made betwixt Jehovah and him, as appearing from the scripture before mentioned, 2 Timothy 1, 9, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began, with Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. 2. Whatsoever covenant conditions of one kind or another, whether faith, the eminent gospel condition, or other gospel obedience required of us, or to be performed upon our part, all these were undertaken by Christ's act of suretyship in the covenant between God and him, and were ensured to him by Jehovah to be successfully performed. See Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Isaiah 53, verse 11. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. 3. In personal covenanting with God, and the engaging of particular souls to him, in the way of the covenant of grace, Christ's suretyship is the ground of all proceedings. Till this be eyed and in some way measure believed, there is no possibility of advancing one step towards a new covenant state. For how can fallen, broken man, who understands his condition to be such, think of dealing with God unless he bring a cautioner with him? Or how shall he bring to God's Christ a surety of the better testament, who hath not heard of and believed his eternal act of suretyship? Romans 10, 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? This covenant of suretyship, therefore, must needs be the foundation of the covenant of grace and reconciliation. Hence, 'tis that David and Hezekiah flee to this act of suretyship and lay the weight of their dealing with God on it. Psalm 119, verse 122. Be surety for thy servant for good. Isaiah 38, verse 14. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. 4. The covenant made with us hath its stability from the covenant of suretyship made with Christ, and therefore this must be the foundation of that. I say, upon the stability of the covenant made with Christ doth depend the stability of the covenant with us. Because that stands firm and sure, therefore doth this stand fast also. Therefore the mercies of the covenant with us are sure mercies, and the promises of the covenant are yea and amen, because they are the sure mercies of David, which were first promised to Christ, Isaiah 55, verse 3, and because the promises were made to us in him, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him are amen. Therefore, the covenant made with us is an everlasting covenant, because of the covenant by which he was given to his people. Isaiah 55, verse 3 and 4. I make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness of the people, a leader and commander of the people. Therefore, our faith and perseverance and salvation are sure as heaven and earth can make them, because of the act of Christ's suretyship and his undertaking for them, because they hang upon Christ fulfilling his covenant of suretyship with God, and upon condition of his doing the work that his Father gave him to do. John 17:4-8 and John 15, verse 24. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which God... I'm sorry, let me go back. That's John 17, verses 4, 8, 15, and 24. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Matthew 16:18. And upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 5. The Holy Ghost leading us so frequently in the Scriptures from the covenant made with us in all the force, efficacy, stability, eternity, standing, and perseverance thereof, to look upon the covenant of suretyship made with Christ, is a clear demonstration that this covenant made with us depends upon the covenant made with him, and that the covenant made with Christ is the foundation and ground of the covenant made with us. Read Ezekiel 16:60-61. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed, when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder, and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. Where the efficacy of the covenant made with us is hanged not upon the same covenant, but another, to wit, that made with Christ, in Isaiah 22, verses 23 and 24, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, for he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. Where under a type of Eliakim's trust, the fixing of Christ in the covenant is stated as the ground of all the gracious efficiency thereof, in Psalm 89, verses 33 and 34. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. The establishment of the covenant with Christ's sinful seed, there spoke of by the name of David and his seed, is reduced to the covenant, the sworn covenant with Christ, and as the ground and foundation thereof, whom God laid in Zion for a sure foundation, to the intent that he who believe may not make haste, nor be suddenly removed from his faith and steadfastness. Isaiah 28, verse 16. This ends tape 2 of Ark of the Covenant Open, or a treatise of the covenant of redemption. Please go to the next tape in the series and continue listening. Thank you. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as SWRB's complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. This book, Ark of the Covenant Open, or A Treatise of the Covenant of Redemption, is also available from Stillwater's Revival Books in softcover format at a discount in our A to Z author listing. And please don't forget to look over the 30 CDs that make up our Reformation's Bookshelf CD set if you visit our website at swrb.com, as these CDs are a great way to build a major Reform library at a fraction of the cost of the printed books.